Well, it's good to be in the house of the Lord.
Amen.
Amen. What a blessing it's been to be with you folks. Thank you so much for your hospitality and Brother Mike for your warm invitation. And I've got a message on my heart this morning. I want to say to you something before we get to it. And church, I know you know this, but I'd be remiss if I didn't say it. I hope that you appreciate what a blessing it is from God to a church to be able to transition from a ministry like Brother Lonnie, and God reward you with a man of God like Brother Mike.
Amen. Amen.
Our churches so often will transition from a tremendous preaching man of God and have to go through valley and trial and hardship and split and separation, pastor, before they get to the next one that can really pour into them and pull them together and lead them forward and bless them. And I just sit here and think, well, God must really love Oak Lane Church here at Harrison, because what a blessing to see what God's done for you folks. And I know you treasure Brother Lonnie and the ministry that he had here. And Brother Lonnie, I know it can't be anything that means more to you than to know that they've got a man in here that'll preach the Word of God to them and love them and lead them forward. And I appreciate you so much. Thank you for having me, for your ministry. You are a consistent, steady man of God. Every time I've seen you, every time I've met you, every time I've heard you, you just become a friend. And I thank you for that. Thank you for your encouragement and for the invitation. If Brother Allen ever learns how to preach, we're going to have revival. Amen? He's one of the finest. And he is such a privilege to be able to have him just a few miles east of us. We're about 40 miles apart. And we don't get to fellowship. It's funny, we have to come all the way up here to get to fellowship a little bit. But we stay in touch, and he's an encourager, and he's a blessing. And I'm so thankful for their family. And, of course, Amber's been a friend of mine, and their group has blessed our church so many times. Some of the greatest times I've had in my church has been when Brother Allen was there just supporting his family when they've come and sang for us, and I'm just thankful for that. I want to say this. Our church is a unique church, and I don't take for granted what they are to me. When I came in, I have an unusual, inconvenient ministry as I've pastored for so many years now, but in the same time for the last 10, 12 years, God's allowed me to preach revivals and travel and do meetings like this. And if you don't have the right kind of church, you can't do that.
That's right.
And they have afforded me the liberty and embraced it as a ministry. And they pray for us and encourage us. And I get messages, preach, brother, let us know if anybody's saved. Let us know what God's doing. And I thank the Lord for that. Antioch Baptist Church is a great group of people, and I'm thankful for them. And they even let my wife come this time. And so I'm thankful for that, too.
Amen.
Open your Bibles, if you will, to the book of 2 Kings in chapter 13. 2 Kings in chapter 13 is where we'll be for a little while. I realize that I'm the only thing standing between you and lunch, and so I'm going to do my best to get you there. Amen. I don't want to cause no trouble. I don't want to leave on a bad note, but I will say this. I always, when I preach in the far country, I'll wear my LSU tie at the last service they let me preach. The worst thing you can do is get mad and not let me come back tomorrow, right? So I just get out of here anyway. 2 Kings 13, when you find it, let's stand in honor of God's Word together. 2 Kings in chapter 13, we're just going to look at a couple of verses and spend our time there this morning. What a message, Brother Allen, what a message. Amen. And Elisha died, verse 20. And Elisha died, and they buried him. Boy, I want to run a rabbit right there. Oh, let me go on. And the bands of the Moabites invaded the land at the coming in of the year. And it came to pass, as they were burying a man, that, behold, they spied a band of men, and they cast the men into the sepulcher of Elisha. And when the man was let down and touched the bones of Elisha, he revived and stood up on his feet. I want to preach a message to you as we look to this service, and we consider this unnamed character in Scripture. A situation, would you admit, this is a pretty outstanding occurrence, but it's never mentioned again. Of a man, we don't know his name, but had one of the most miraculous interactions with the power of God you'll find in all the Bible. I want to preach a message to you as God gives us liberty as we look at this man on the subject. If we don't have a funeral, we don't have a future. Let's pray. Father, we ask you this morning to breathe on us again. God, we've heard from heaven through singing, through sermon. But God, through the visitation of Your Holy Spirit, we've been able to sit in a place with someone, God, that we love. And as Peter said, though we see Him not, yet rejoicing. Lord, we do what You've called us to do with joy unspeakable and full of glory. I pray this morning You'd give me liberty and grace as I stand to do what You've called me to do. And I pray You help this dear church today. Thank You for our visitors. Thank You for our friends. We ask You, Lord, to stir our hearts and accomplish Your will. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Amen. And you can be seated. Elisha died and they buried him. Well, that's a lot different than a lot of what we see of our popular people in society today, isn't it? They'll lay them in the public square and mourn over them and put it on television and cry and weep and wail and mourn. Talk about how wonderful they were. Well, Elisha died, they buried him. Quite the obit, wouldn't you agree? They just put him in the ground. The Bible says that the bands of the Moabites invaded the land at the coming in of the year. What you see in this is a legacy that has been left from far ago. In that we believe Abraham to be a type or a representation of the spiritual believer. Yeah. And we believe that Lot, his nephew, was a type of the worldly, or the carnal, if you will, believer. Right. And so you see through their legacy that was left, there was a grandson to Abraham named Jacob. Jacob was later named Israel. Yeah. He was the inheritant of the promise of God. We see, too, that Lot has a grandson who was conceived with his daughter in drunken sin. And we find that his name was Moab. And what you see between Abraham, this spiritual legacy, and Lot and this worldly legacy is the descendants of each continuing on their course. Israel, the people of God, fighting for the promise of God, and the descendants of Moab attacking it every chance they get. You would find that in the spring season, this is what would happen. They would bring a band and come in and they would rape and pillage and plunder and do what people like that do. And they would come against the people of God. And here we find, as Elisha has died, here they come. It's the same battle that we're fighting in our churches today, and that is the fight between worldliness and spirituality. It's the fight between us being willing to get off the fence and stop playing the game. When we try to have a meeting like this and plan to have something, it's incredible. All the things from the world that come against the things of the Spirit of God as we try to do something. Well, if you do it in January or February, you've got flu season. If you do it in March, April, May, June, you've got baseball season. If you do it in June, July, and August, you've got summer vacation season. If you do it in September, October, you've got football season. If you do it in November or December, you've got the holiday season. So what are we left to do? Throw our hands up and forfeit and just give the world her victory and let us keep running around in circles, chasing our tail and wondering why there is no power of God. Do you understand today, if this church desired, the very essence of revival, the very definition of revival is to come to grips. You don't ever break the paddles out on somebody you don't think needs it. You don't ever see it. You don't just take a man that's conscious and upright and doing well and bust the paddles out and say, boom, boom, clear, boom. It'd be crazy. You wouldn't do that. You'd do more harm than good. But when it comes to the place where we admit that we need revival, we come to grips with the fact that we've messed it up, we've laid it down, and we need supernatural intervention to come back and bring this thing to where we can't get it with our own two hands. And I'm telling you, when we come to this hour of 2020, Brother Lonnie, we can't keep stirring the ashes of the past and resting on what we've seen and resting on what we've heard and resting on what we've done. And Brother Allen, I'm with you, my friend. I refuse to say it's bad and it's only going to get worse and there's no hope. Let's just ride it out until Jesus comes, kick our feet up and mourn and wail and break it out. I'm talking about we need to remember that the same God of heaven is still the God of heaven today, and we're His people. He wants to bless us. He wants to revive us. I've got two kids at my family and my home. I refuse to tell them that there's no hope for Holy Ghost revival. I'm sick of people acting like that. Call ourselves God's people, walking around mealy-mouthed, lips poked out like the rest of the world, like there's no hope. Paul said, I'd have you sorrow not as those which have no hope. We walking around whining and mourning and wringing our hands, wanting to know if there's any hope left. Yes, there's hope, but it's in Zion. Fix your eyes on the hills from which cometh our help, and let's get right with God and do what God wants us to do. Jesus said, except a corn of wheat fall to the ground and die, it perisheth alone. You understand the only way for there to be fruit, there has to be death. The only way for there to be reproduction, there has to be separation. The only way for there to be a mighty oak tree who in its life may produce over 100 years of acorn crops, millions upon millions of acorns, that mighty oak, one of which has blown over in my yard right now, thanks to Hurricane Laura, came from a single acorn that fell to the ground and died. I believe with all of my heart today, if Oak Lane wanted to start a church right here, and this was our brand new opportunity to start a church, you tell me what more you could ask for. You got a building, you got a facility. I don't know how much money you got in the bank, but I bet it's more than zero. You've got a pastor that preaches the Word of God. You've got a song minister, a piano, a music minister. You've got a town that's full of people that need to hear the gospel. I mean, you couldn't ask for more if you were talking about a fresh start. There are missionaries that crawl through glass to have what you've got if they were trying to start a new church. And you look at what God's given you. I believe all we're lacking is the realization that we need Holy Ghost revival. And this thing could blow wide open. I believe it with all my heart. Just keep preaching the Word and loving people and ministering to people and recognize that all those people out there need Jesus, and you keep loving them and telling them about your Lord. We need to have a funeral today.
Yeah.
It was even the Apostle Paul that said, I've got to die every day.
Every day
I've got to come to the end of myself. I've got to come to the end of my agenda, and I've got to die. I've got to lay it on the cross and on the altar and be crucified so that people might see Jesus in me. I have forgotten those things which are behind me, and I'm pressing towards those things which are before me as I reach toward the mark of the high and the prize of the high calling of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we've been called to do. Even my accomplishments, he said, my accomplishments, my failures, my ups, my downs, they're all counted as but dung, but I've got to go forward. Do what God has called me to do. I believe we need to take our failures. I believe we need to take our successes. And we need to have a funeral. If we want to have a future. If we want to go forward and do what God has called us to do. As you look at those two simple verses, notice with me in verse 21. It came to pass, as they were burying a man, that behold, they spied a band of men, and they cast the man into the sepulcher of Elisha. And when the man was let down, he touched his bones, Elisha. Of the bones of Elisha, he revived and stood up on his feet. I want us to notice a few things out of that verse for just a minute this morning. Around this thought process or this subject, if we don't have a funeral, we don't have a future. Think with me about this. Now, the characters that we all well know, Elijah and Elisha, and honestly, that's where my heart got to really be blessed as I considered your church. Not many people get to go from Elijah to Elisha. Not many get to go from a great man of God to a great man of God, but you are a privileged church that God has showed you such favor. Elijah was a man who we know his ministry. He bursts on the scene like nobody we really know. He comes out of nowhere, and all of a sudden you see Elijah prophesying and preaching the Word of God, doing what God had called him to do. And for some 10 or so years, we see Elijah's ministry, and it ended just as profoundly as it began. There were even some who claimed throughout Israel and Jewish history that Elijah was an angel and not a man. But James cleared that up when he said that Elijah was a man of like passions as we are. So Elijah was just like us, but for whatever reason, God didn't let us know him until he let us know him. And then when God got ready for him to go, he was gone. He just sucked him right out of here. Amen. Elisha, his successor, very much like him with the power and the passion that God had given him, but we see that God gave him over somewhat of 55 years of ministry, and we read of where he came from, and we read of how he died sick. Who wouldn't have wanted to be raptured out triumphantly like Elijah was? I'm sure Elisha thought, how am I going to get out of here? Well, he died sick, an old man in his bed. You want a good Joel Osteen, feel good, puff you up moment? I got it for you. You ready? Turn your hearing aids on. You're all going to die.
Yeah.
Ain't but one way out of here. Can I get it?
Yeah.
Amen?
Yeah.
And so when we consider these two gentlemen, these two men, so Elisha asks God at the closing of Elijah, actually asks Elijah, but Elijah being the man of God, Elisha says, listen, I want a double portion of what I've seen God do through you. And Elijah says to him, because there were conditions that led up to this being answered, Elijah says to him, you've asked me a very hard thing. But I'll tell you this, when I'm taken, if you see me, it'll be done. Well, praise the Lord. Elisha saw it. So then Elijah goes through his, or Elisha rather, goes through his ministry and he receives this double portion. Elijah is recorded having performed 8 miracles in his ministry. At Elisha's death, he had recorded 15 miracles in his ministry. And I know y'all are mostly from Arkansas, but you know, amen, 15 is not double 8. 15 is 1. Shy.
That's right.
And don't you know the world enough, Brother Mike, to know they had heard about that. As a matter of fact, when that conversation took place before Elijah was taken, the Bible said there was a group of men standing on the other side of the river that had just told Elisha, don't you go over there with that old man. You're wasting your time. And even Elijah said, Elisha, you don't have to keep following me. And Elisha said, I'm going to do what God since 1 Kings 19 told me to do. I'm going to stick with the man of God and support him. And of course, he gets to take up the mantle and go on and do what God's called him to do as well. So Elisha in that moment sees Elijah when he's taken up and the miracle begins when he wraps the mantle around his hand and smites the water. And the Bible says the water, I love this part, part hither and thither. Amen. And he walked across on dry ground. And thus we see, just like we saw in Cana of Galilee, when Jesus began his ministry with a miracle, so did Elisha. When Elisha walked across. But I know the world enough to know there were enough that heard what had happened. Maybe even had heard Elisha. You learn early in ministry who to confide in. And I guarantee you, Elisha told some people that years later, he regretted telling. God promised him a double portion through Elijah, yet when he fell dead, he was one shy of having performed the 16th miracle that would have secured and confirmed and qualified that double portion. And I know the world.
Come on.
Oh, they laughed and they loved it and they stirred it up. God said 16, you got 15. You said double, you got 90%, but you didn't get 100%. You didn't get it. God's a liar. God's a liar. My wife and I were married 5 years. And for 2 of those 5 years, we had been trying to have a baby. Those 2 years, we had no idea what was going on. And for the last 6 months of that, frustration had crept in. We don't know if God's going to give us a family. You know, there's a point in a young marriage where you're thinking, the goal, right? Is to get stable and to have a family. You want to have a family and you want to be able to have that. That's something that you just crave in your heart. Well, it's not happening. And we're praying and we're frustrated with each other and we're going through this whole deal. And so I had a friend of mine came and preached revival for us when we were at Pilgrim's Rest in Spearsville. And he came and preached revival for us and he preached on Jesus being the best friend we ever had. And I realized that night that God had spoken to me and showed me that my problem was that I had gotten away from Him. I'd got so focused on what I wanted that I'd forgot about what He wanted. And she and I sat up that night. Any married men in the house, the Bible says, confess your faults to one another. She went for about 5 minutes and I went for about 2 hours. Amen? But we shared everything on our heart, our frustration. We got it out and we cried and we prayed and we had revival. And I went the next morning to my office and I told her, look, I was off that day. We had revival that night. I said, I'm just going to hang around the church and spend some time with the Lord. I went to the office and I opened the front cover and I just started reading. I had revival. I'd been reconnected with my best friend. And I'm reading in Scripture and I get to Genesis 46 verse 10 and I read about the sons of Simeon. And when I read the sons of Simeon, I read a name, J-A-C-H-I-N, Jachin. When I read that name, Jachin, I could feel in my heart something had happened. I felt like God had said something to me. And so I stopped and I said, Lord, what is this that I'm seeing here? And so I read it again, Jachin. And I said, what does that even mean? Because I don't, you know, if the name's like, he's the devil, I didn't want that. So I looked it up and right there it means who the Lord strengthens. Later in 2 Chronicles it means the Lord will establish Jachin and Boaz, pillars of the temple. Some of y'all know what I'm talking about. So anyway, if you go back there in Genesis 46:10, it means the Lord, who the Lord strengthens. And so I thought to myself, is this you telling me that you're going to give us a son? We need to name him Jachin. And I started praying and the Spirit of the Lord just confirmed in my heart that we were going to have a son and we were going to name him Jachin. And I said, well, what are we going to name his middle name? Well, she's Jessica Lynn. I'm Reuben Lynn. So he's Jachin Lynn. Amen. And so I wrote it down. I had enough faith to believe it, but I didn't have enough faith to go tell her. So I got a letter out like a true romantic and I wrote it down. That God's promised us a son. His name is Jake and Lynn Weaver. It means whom the Lord strengthens. And I praise the Lord. I don't know when it'll be. It might be 10 years from now. But I guarantee you God has spoke to me and told me we're going to have a son. And I was so excited. I folded that letter up, stuck it in my file cabinet. Friday of that week we found out that she was pregnant. The day before we left to come up here, we dropped off an 8-year-old, hard-headed, mean as a snake, little boy named Jake and Lynn Weaver. Can I tell you something? When God says it, mark it down.
Yep.
And it don't matter what nature tells you. It doesn't matter what people tell you, what preachers tell you. It doesn't matter what the world tells you. It doesn't matter what the law of physics tells you or the law of science tells you. If God says it, believe it, praise Him for it, mark it down. I believe we may be preaching toward a revival we don't even get to see. But I still believe He's able to bring revival. And if we have to die bringing it in, I pray that the next generation gets to see it because of some good men like Brother Allen, Brother Lonnie, Brother Mike, these men of God who wouldn't give up but keep preaching towards something they might never get to see. Amen.
Amen.
Well, we told people you had the inner circle, little family members and friends. I'm telling them, boy, God has told me we're going to have a son. And you know what they said? What are you going to do if it's a girl?
Yeah.
Now, see, if the doctor tells them it's blue, it's a boy, they go by blue. You tell somebody God said it's a boy and they start questioning. You know, they messed with me so much, it got to me. And I started thinking, what if it's a girl? And somebody asked me again, sarcastically, well, what are you going to do? They even had a little girl name. They were poking at me, you know. What are you going to do? And I turned around, I said, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to question everything God's ever told me in my life. From my salvation, to my call to preach, to my ministry, it's all back on me. If God lied about this, amen, then I can't believe anything. And then I thought, I can't believe I just said that. Because now what? When it came time to find out, I was so anxious I couldn't even go to the doctor with her. I stayed home and prayed. She went to the doctor and called me on the way home. She said, go to the back. I'll be there in a minute. I went to the back. She came in the house. She hollered at me from the living room, said, come in. She had me some big blue balloons and said, it's a boy. Amen? Amen? Did I mention He's been faithful to every promise He's ever made me? And I love Him. That's all I've got to say. Amen? Amen. So Elisha has this promise and Elisha dies. Maybe even discouraged. Because he didn't get to see this promise that he'd long waited for. The final resting place of this man that died, hear me, was a result of the perfect will of God. That's hard preaching at the cemetery, you know it?
Yeah.
Because we've got young ones, we've got old ones. We have some who tragically went away, some who we watched die for months. We've got people who we didn't want to say goodbye to. Yet we have to stand in that place and recognize God is just as much God on our deathbed as He is in our brightest hour. The final resting place of this man was a result of the perfect will of God, because the final resting place of this man is what brought him in contact with one of the most powerful workers that God had ever given this world. So you find at this place, this unfortunate place, this place that was not his, very much like one more that we know was resurrected, this was a borrowed tomb. But this we see. Secondly, his reliable pallbearers. It's an honor to be a pallbearer. When you're a pallbearer, you'll get some old boy in a suit that don't even own one. He'll go buy a suit. He'll go buy a jacket and a tie. And if they don't do that, they'll at least put on a nice shirt so they can have a flower on it. And they'll come and they'll serve as a pallbearer of a friend, of a loved one. Well, these men were obviously set aside to be that honorable group that would take this man to his final resting place. And isn't it funny, when trouble comes, you find out who your friends are. So here they are at the cemetery. You can see them, Brother Jerry. They've got their suits and ties on. And boy, they're walking and doing their thing. We're going to get old boy to the grave. And they're doing it just right until trouble showed up. And then it was, here's a whole chunky minute, boys. We got to go. And so they kicked the rock back, not even knowing which grave it was. They threw this man into the sepulcher of Elisha. We don't know how long Elisha's been there, but it was long enough that there wasn't anything left but bones.
Right.
And those reliable pallbearers, they headed for the hills. Don't you know they were running from those Moabites? I bet they're running a little faster when they looked up and this old boy was behind them. Anybody? So they throw him in. Can I stop right there and just say a message within the message? A little parenthetical, if you'll let me. Don't be bitter about people that let you down. I've been a Cubs fan my whole life. I used to say I wanted them to be my pallbearers at my funeral so they could let me down one more time. Anybody? When you grow up rooting for the Chicago Cubs and the New Orleans Saints, you buy an LSU tie. Amen? That's what it is. And I'm having a hard time rooting for any of them now. Another sermon, right? Sometimes we get bitter about folks who let us down. Sometimes we get bitter about folks who leave us in hard times and abandon us in the worst times of our lives. But I want you to know something. Those pallbearers did him the greatest favor that had ever been given to him in all his life. By disappointing him, by letting him down, by not honoring him, by doing everything opposite of what they promised that they would do when they signed up as pallbearers, they did everything wrong. They forsook this dear brother, and because of them, God was able to use it to perform the most miraculous thing he had ever experienced in all of his life, except beside maybe when God saved him. I'm just saying to you, God uses hard times and God uses difficult people sometimes to facilitate blessings. Amen. So get your eyes off of them and get your eyes on Jesus and don't get bitter, get better, because God's got something for you even in the midst of the storm. And I'm going to tell you something about people, all they can do is let you down.
That's right.
Pastors, preachers, deacons, we've all got it in us to let you down. So you see his resting place, his reliable pallbearers, and thirdly and lastly, amen. Now I got 17 subs for this one, but lastly, I want you to see his revived posture. Listen to what the Bible says. They threw him into the sepulcher of Elisha, and when the man was let down and touched the bones of Elisha, he revived and stood up on his feet. He stood up on his feet. Isn't it incredible to consider in our hour? And we've prayed in the office back there. We've prayed at the altars. We've prayed on these front pews, front seats. We've talked about all that the Lord's doing. And we've all agreed how desperately we need some men of God to rise up, get under the spout where the glory comes out, get right with God, get in this book. You know, part of the problem today is we want everything except a relationship with this book. But the Bible says faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. So your faith is no stronger than your relationship with this book is. So you can bear down and hope for it. But listen, you can't believe a promise that you've not received from God. And so you're not standing on anything if you're not standing on this book. We need some men that'll stand up and preach it. We don't need lights and lasers and smoke shows and soft, easy going, seeker friendly. I need somebody to get in my face and tell me the truth. I thank God a man came by our church when I was just a boy and told us if we didn't repent of our sin and get right with God and get saved that we were going to die and go to hell. No, that don't make people comfortable. And it might thin the crowd out. But if we can reach one more soul, we used to would do anything for that one more soul. And now we'll offend the souls of men for the sake of pleasing their flesh, and we can see the fruit of that all across our land today. It's an incredible commentary to consider that there was more of the power of God in the dead bones of Elisha than there is in most of the men that man our pulpits today. Except we've done away with the pulpits and we've spiked our hair and tightened our pants and put on our t-shirts and flip-flops and got down here with a little metal podium and so we can make everybody comfortable because we all hold hands and sing kumbaya until the judgment of God comes. Then you're going to wish somebody stood on the sacred desk and shook the corn. Amen?
Amen.
Some leather-lung, moss-backed man of God would point out your sin and preach to you instead of all this. This old mess. Limp wristed, lily livered. And there's old dead Elisha. The power of God on his old dead, decaying bones. We got men can't preach their way out of a wet paper stack, and they're on the headlines. They're the top dogs. Mega church. I'm sorry. I'm restraining.
Whew.
His revived posture. He stood up. God, if there was ever a time that we needed the church of the living God to stand up on her feet, to get back up and stand for the glory, the principle of the Word of God, and do what God has called us to do. You know, Peter, he can relate to so many of us. Because kind of like we talked about David last night, Peter's story can't be told without talking about his failure. Oh, Lord, I'll go with you to death. I'll go with you to jail. Lord said, no, you won't. Lord said, I got to go to the cross. Peter said, we're not going to let it happen. He said, get behind me, Satan. You can't stop what I've come to do. Jesus in John 13 saying, I've got to go. And John, Peter said, I don't want you to go. I want to go with you. And Jesus said, you can't go with me, Peter. I got to go by myself this time so that you can come with me later. Peter's life. And then what you would think would be as he had grown and matured in his faith and in his ministry, he comes to the point where now it's time to be identified with the Lord. And just like Jesus had told him there in John 13, that before the rooster crows in the morning, you're going to deny me three times. He did exactly as the Lord had said. But can I tell you something? Peter meant what he said. Peter was not insincere. And you find that in the garden because when they came to arrest him, Peter draws his sword and cuts a man's ear off. He was a fisherman and not a swordsman or he'd have cut his head off. But he cut the man's ear off. And Jesus had to rebuke him, which I believe utterly confused Peter. And he goes over and heals the soldier's ear that Peter cut his ear off and told him, we don't fight like they fight. So when it comes time to go to the cross, Peter's standing around this fire. He denies the Lord three times. And then when Jesus gets to the cross, don't forget that there were 10 more disciples besides Peter and John.
That's right.
That didn't show up either.
Right.
Before we throw old Pete under the bus. Now John was there. But the Bible says Peter was in an alleyway weeping bitterly. You know the story. Up from the grave he arose. And so then in the upper room, Jesus comes and presents himself with holes in his hands, holes in his side, and Peter can't say a word.
Right.
He'd already ran to the tomb to try to see the Lord. I believe in my heart Peter came to get right. I think Peter came to make things right with the Lord, but he gets to the tomb, he's not there. He's in the upper room and Jesus shows up. Peter doesn't say a word, and I believe he was so convicted and so discouraged because of his failure that he couldn't say anything. Have you ever been so miserable with yourself that you didn't even know how to pray about it?
Sure.
That you just sit there and think, Lord, I don't understand. What'd you say? Just say, Lord, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. For the umpteenth time. Why would he come out of that upper room discouraged? The triumphant resurrection of the Lord has taken place. Jesus has presented himself to them. This should have been a happy moment. Peter walked out of that experience and said, boys, I'm going fishing. They all went with him. Speaks to his leadership. They all go out. They fish all night. They catch no fish. They look up the next morning. Can I say something else? You can get so discouraged that you can see the Lord and not know it's him. You can get so discouraged you can hear His voice and can't discern that it's His. Jesus is on the shore. Peter sees Him. And Jesus asks Him, do you have any fish? And Peter didn't know it was Him. But John did. John said, Peter, that's the Lord. Peter didn't wait. You know, Peter was passionate. He was one of them that always got ahead of the group. So Peter just jumps out of the boat, swims to the shore. Jesus is frying fish. That's how you know there's Baptists. And they have their experience there on the seashore. And I believe that Peter, exhausted from the swim, exhausted from the night, exhausted from everything he'd experienced, wants this moment, this intimate moment to get right with Jesus because he'd failed him so miserably. And Peter found out something that I have found out far too many times. Jesus is not near concerned with my failure as he is my faith. And I believe Peter probably had paced around. And when conversation came up, everybody laughed about something. He just couldn't hardly smile. I believe when Jesus was speaking and ministering and fellowshipping, Peter just couldn't enjoy it. And you know Jesus knows. And I believe Peter's walking around trying to figure out how to say it. What can I say? I let him down. I lied to him. I failed him. What do I do? What do I say? How do I do this? And I believe he finally got up the courage. And he walks up towards the Lord, and before he can say a word, Jesus looks at him and says, Peter, do you love me? Peter said, Lord, I love you. Feed my sheep. And I believe Peter couldn't accept that. Just like we can't sometimes. And so Peter probably, I believe, is trying to say something again. And maybe through a cry or through a cracked voice or whatever the case, Jesus just says, Peter, do you love me? I said, Lord, I love you. Feed my sheep. But Peter, all three times Peter had denied him and lied and broke his promise, Jesus gave him three opportunities to restore it. Not with his moaning and groaning. God knows your heart. He knows your contrition. He knows your brokenness. You don't have to put on a big outward display if you're right in your heart. But Jesus, Peter, do you love me? I love you more than all of them. Feed my lambs. Then you turn the page. And I promise you, Brother Mike, if you didn't know, if the names weren't there, you would never see Peter in the book of Acts and know it was the man you saw in the gospel.
Right.
And this wasn't a conversion experience. It was the restoration of failure that brought Peter to this place of Holy Ghost revival.
Right.
And it was Peter who stood in Acts chapter 1 and preached the fire down.
Yeah.
And when the Holy Ghost fell and the Spirit showed up and revival broke out and souls were being saved and everybody went crazy, the Bible says that the scoffers, because there's always scoffers, they said, these men are drunk with new wine. And you know what the Bible says Peter did? He stood up.
Yep. Yeah.
And you know what else? The leaven stood. The leaven stood up with him. You got to understand today that we've been called to stand in this day of trouble. And as we stand, we need to, first of all, be willing to stand alone. Peter didn't care who was with him. He stood up on his own two feet. But you need to be willing to stand alone while also knowing that you'll never stand alone.
Amen.
Because you've got the church of the living God, the most powerful entity on the face of this earth that's going to stand with you, stand behind you, and help you. You've got the Holy Spirit of God that's going to stand in you, and you have got the promise and the reputation and the people of God who have gone and who are here that are going to stand beside you, as Peter said, or Paul rather said, that we have a great cloud of witnesses that's in the grandstands watching us, encouraging us, and rooting us on in the race as we look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the glory that was set before and joy that was set before endured the cross, despised the shame, and is set down on the right hand of God. You know what happened when Peter had revival? He stood up.
Yeah, that's right.
See, people think revival's going to be baptistries full of people. Membership's going to grow. The offering's going to go up. And we're all going to come in here and it's just going to be sweet, sweet, sweet. Here's what you're going to find about revival. Is this going to bring a magnifying glass and persecution and hardship on you like you've never seen in your life? And they can put the stripes across your back and you'll still be able to walk away counting it worthy to have suffered for our Lord. That's what revival looks like. What revival don't look like is throw him in the tomb, boys, and run for your life. And we've done that to one another for far too long. What revival looks like is I'd rather die for my brother than turn away from God. Peter said, I'd rather go to the cross when they called him. And listen, Peter had escaped His crucifixion. And he turned around and came back to die for his Lord. And when they got ready to nail him to his cross, he said, hang me upside down because I'm not worthy to die in the same manner my Lord did. He was ready to stand. Because he'd rather die for standing than cower down one more time and let God down. That's what revival looks like. When this man touched the bones of Elisha and revived, he stood up on his feet. And God knows if we ever needed the church of the living God to stand on her feet, it's this hour.
Yes,
and I'm telling you, if we want a future in the church, we can have it.
Yes,
but we got to have a funeral.
Yeah.
We got to take all of this stuff, all of this meanness. We've treated people so bad. You know why people don't go to church? Because they've already been.
Yeah.
We've been so ugly to people. People say, well, they don't get offended at Walmart and not go back. No, but people don't expect to be treated bad at church.
Amen.
They don't care how they treat them at Walmart. They come to the house of God, there ought to be some empathy. There ought to be some understanding and some love. Somebody comes in here that don't look like you or act like you or worship like you or walk like you. It don't matter. Love them. Help them. Minister to them. Do what God's put you here to do. For too long, we have people come in the church, I can't believe the ceiling didn't fall in on you. Well, if it's going to fall on anybody, it's going to be the big mouth Pharisee. Mean. That's why people don't like you. You mean. People had to tie a pork chop around your neck and get the dog to play with you. You're mean as a snake. Amen. You've hurt your family. Got kids that won't come to church because their mom and daddy were so mean, so legalistic, so binding. You put them in bondage and they can't do right for nothing. Peter fell flat on his face and Jesus said, come on, son, I can use you. He put him back to work and we find the best version of the Apostle Peter post-failure, post-restoration. Stop giving up on people. Stop casting them out. Stop throwing them to the wolves. If they've got breath in their lungs and blood in their veins and a beat in their heart and a breath in their mouth, they are still capable of being used as an instrument of the Most High God. I got news for you, beloved. They're no better or no worse than you are.
Amen.
We forgot what we were. Some of you. Hang on just a minute. I'm almost done. Hang on. Some of you forgot. Not too many years ago, you wouldn't have caught you on a Saturday morning in a church having revival. Look at you now. Why do we keep wanting to knock people in the head? Keep giving up on people. They want to throw Peter to the wolves and they'd have been right to do it. They should have thrown me to the wolves 100 times, but that's not how God works. We got to stand. And we got to stand together.
Amen.
You fast forward this thing to chapter 3. Acts chapter 3. And Peter and the boys, they walk up to the gate, and there's a man laying there that's been lame, and he's begging for alms, and they don't have no alms because they're Baptist preachers. Amen. But here's what they said. Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have I give unto you. In the name of the Lord Jesus of Nazareth, you rise and walk. And the Bible says he immediately leapt to his feet and began shouting and glorifying God. And they had a mob that came in and pressed around him. And we get the first Sanhedrin persecution because revival was so strong, the devil had to try to stop it. And so they brought Pete and the boys down to bring them before the Sanhedrin persecution. And when they did, they said to Peter, why, Peter, by what authority and in whose name have you done what you just did? And Pete said, I'm glad you asked because I'm not standing by a fire anymore. I've met with the resurrected God. I felt the fire of the Holy Ghost. I'm glad you gave me another chance to answer this question. There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby you must be saved. We told him to stand up in the name of Jesus of Nazareth, who you crucified. That's what it looks like to stand. Same Peter. People that never forgot how he failed him. But it didn't matter. Because he was going to stand. Because he'd had revival. This man, his resting place, those pallbearers, what a mess. But when he touched the power of God, or when the power of God touched him, isn't it funny how God will be waiting in some strange places for you sometime? At the bottom of another man's grave, he touched those bones of Elijah. And he stood up on his feet. And I told you, them Moabites put them pallbearers on the run. Don't you know when they look back and here come this hand? They caught another gear. Amen?
Yeah. Yeah.
Listen to me. And I've used my time. If you want to have a future, if you want this thing to go longer than you, if you like what you're getting, keep doing what you're doing. But if you want something different, you got to do something different.
Amen. That's right.
We've talked a lot about our kids and grandkids and the next generation. If we're going to give them anything that they can take and run with, it's going to be because we stood.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
And I'm telling you, according to what we've seen today, maybe the only thing that's going to get us back to the place where we can stand is we need to go ahead and kill this thing.
Yeah.
Put it to rest. Have a funeral so that we can have a future. If Paul had to die every day, surely Reuben does. I believe with all of my heart, if we could get to the end of our agendas, the end of our religion, the end of all of these preconceived notions, and would walk out that door today and look at this world as a mission field, and realize every one of them going up and down that road is a candidate for Holy Ghost salvation,
amen,
for the blood of the Lord Jesus to be applied on their account, to be radically saved and brought into the church of the living God so that we can grow stronger and bolder and go forward and hopefully through this crowd reach that next group and hand it to them so that there will be a presence in this country.
Amen.
I believe with all my heart, that the reason this country is still here is because of churches like Oak Lane. I don't think it's because of the smoke shows. I don't think it's because of the super groups. I think it's because of cells of people, remnant, just like you, who still believe this book, who are still trying to worship according to truth, amen, in the Spirit, to do what God has called us to do. I believe with all my heart it's why God hadn't wiped this country off the face of the earth. And I believe because of that, as long as that's true, there will be hope for Holy Ghost revival. We got to have a funeral. Except a corn of wheat fall to the ground and die, it perishes being alone. God help us to be willing to lay it all on the altar. No funeral, no future. Stand with me. Father, we love you. And God, we thank you today for your word. And God, I thank you for the truths that have been unpacked as we've studied your word and preached your word and done the best we know how to do to bring a message. And God, I pray today that we would see the error of our way. God, that we've gone backwards. We've got to quit trying to see something different while we keep doing the same thing. And so I pray as we see what's got us in this mess, we'd fall on our faces and say, God, empty me of me. Take the me out of me. Less of me, more of you. How about none of me and all of you? God, move in this church. Thank you for this pastor, for these wonderful people. Now, God, we can have preaching, we can have singing, we can have meetings, we can have revivals, camp meetings, Bible conferences, studies. If we don't take this and apply it, obey it, put it at the forefront of our hearts, our minds, and our conscience, and go out of here understanding that we're now accountable to walk in the light that God shed on our path, we won't have anything. But if we'll receive it humbly and accept it and embrace it and obey it, I believe on the authority of your word, in the presence and power of your Holy Spirit, I believe we can have genuine Holy Ghost revival. Lord, let it be in Jesus' name.